Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said to your ancestors, 'Do not take a false oath, but make good to the Lord all that you vow.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, not by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great King. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make a single hair white or black. Let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. Anything else is from the evil one." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's been a decade since the beginning of the year of St. Paul, celebrating the 2000th anniversary of his birth. That had a huge impact on me. I didn't have much of a devotion to St. Paul before I had gone to Rome, and I knew that if I were going to be an effective priest, I had to respond to the grace to have one. So I used to take my motorino every Saturday down to St. Paul's outside the walls, where I would sit in the outside courtyard looking at the beautiful facade mosaic with the glow of gold tesserae gleaming in the sun, and I'd read St. Paul's letters out loud in Italian. Eventually, I started to get St. Paul, why the poor man would never use a period, why the sentences would just go on and on, why he would zig when human logic said zag. And one of the passages that really made one of the letters that made the most difference for me was this second letter of the Corinthians, which Paul talks about who he is in Christ, the changes that have occurred in him, and basically to the Corinthians who were challenging his credibility, let them know what the source of his credibility was. And that source was God. We've been hearing it all week. We'll hear it next week. But today is a pivotal passage. Today, St. Paul describes his conversion and what that meant for his ministry with others. It all starts out, "Caritas Christi urget nos." If you're asking what really motivates, he's saying, it's not ego, it's not to just sort of micromanage your life, he's telling us in the passages immediately prior to this. He's saying, the love of Christ drives us, impels us, moves us. Love of Christ in an objective genitive and in a subjective genitive. Objective, love for Christ impels us. And Christ's love within me is impelling me toward you. That's his great motivation. Why? Because he had been previously touched by the power of that love. And that love he received not just as an add-on to the old covenant. We've been talking about old and new throughout the week. His conversion was fundamentally a death and a resurrection. There was a new life that had come. I saw that Sister Anastasia smiled as soon as I said the word resurrection. I know not why. The love of Christ impels us. Once we have come to the conviction that one died for all, therefore we have died. He died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised, so that they'd be able to live with the love of Christ urging them on. This is the new life we talked about at the Easter Vigil. This new life in Christ, so that we might have this new life in God. And that's the experience of love. This is the celebrated passage that led to St. Augustine's second conversion. You know the passage that led to his first conversion. Who knows? We don't have Sister Angelina here, so you're all busted. No, just kidding. Romans 13. Don't live in the darkness, but live as children of the light. Give up all your ways of debauchery and everything else. That's what the angel on the other side of the wall was singing. Tole ad lege, tole ad lege. To get this book and to start reading. And that's the passage that changed his life. This was his second conversion. When he was there in a monastery whose rule he had written, writing these massive theological tomes, praying and working and just enjoying community life. He had it really, really good. But then he had gone to see a friend in this tiny little out-of-the-way place called Hippo. And the elderly bishop, during Mass, with tears in his eyes, begged the people to pray that God would send him somebody who would be able to preach and take his place, because he no longer had the strength to be able to do it. He no longer had the voice even for people to hear. And everybody started to turn around and say, is that not the monk Aurelius Augustinus? Let's get him. And he wanted to escape. He didn't want to do that work. But it was this passage that got him. Indeed, he died for all so that we might no longer live for ourselves. Live according to our own ways, living according to our own preferences, however good and however holy, but for him who for our sake died and was raised. We all need this second conversion, sisters. We want to serve God, but according a lot of the times to our own preferences, desires, needs, etc. We don't really want to die so that he can live. We want the outcome, we just don't want the means. God wants us to will the means and the little things in which this Caritas Christi will urge us in the midst of all our activities so that he, risen from the dead, might truly triumph in us. So that's what St. Paul's motivation is. Christ died for me so that I might live for you. And then he goes on and develops it. Consequently, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, according to human categories. Even if we once knew Christ according to the flesh, even if we once looked at Christ just as some carpenter from Nazareth who had started a sect that was trying to divide God's people, yet we know him so no longer. We know the real Christ, risen from the dead, who spoke. Therefore, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. He's calling them to this type of deep conversion, saying that this is the gift he himself had received. The old things have passed away, behold, the new have come. He's again getting back to a central argument against the Judaizers there in Corinth who are trying to tell them to live by the old ways, by the Mosaic covenant. And he's saying there's something far greater, but we've got to pass through this death and resurrection to experience it. All this, he says, is from God, who has reconciled himself to us through Christ and given us this ministry of reconciliation. St. Paul saw his whole ministry as a ministry of reconciliation, which is more than the forgiveness of sins. God can wipe away our sins without fully reconciling ourselves. Reconciliation means every part of us comes into harmony with God. First, it's the wiping away of the negative, but then it's the yoking of ourselves to the positive so that Christ's own love might be the central motivation of our life in both the objective and the subjective genitive sense. He's given us this ministry of reconciliation. God reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And so that's his central message. That's why he was imploring them to be reconciled to God, because Christ knew sin. He took our sins away so that we might become his righteousness. That's the Paschal transformation into which Jesus induces us. New creation. Jesus, in the Beatitudes and throughout the Sermon on the Mount, is describing how this new image, this new life, this new love is supposed to flourish. He wants to transform us from the inside out. And that transformation is not just a tiny little itty-bitty course correction. It's a death and a resurrection. A death to an old way, a rebirth to a new. And so Jesus is, in this part of the sermon, going basically through all the commandments. A couple days ago he went through the commandment of the fifth commandment, you know, thou shalt not kill. He said, no, we've got to go much deeper to the roots of killing. Hatred, insult, trying to trample on somebody other, even verbally. That's what's got to be changed. Yesterday he talks about the sixth commandment. Heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say, don't even look lustfully. Look purely. See God in each other. Today, he gets to the eighth commandment about speaking truthfully. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not swear false oaths. That you shall not lie. There was a culture at the time of Jesus which has never really gone away, including sometimes with people who are religious, people who are even daily mass goers. The culture of the lie. And the devil is the father of lies. And Jesus wants us to die to that whole culture. You've heard that it was said to your ancestors, you don't take a false oath, but make good to the Lord all that you vow. Yep, they absolutely said that. And there's a good meaning behind that aspect. Don't go back on your word to God. Fair enough. But what they were doing in the culture was, if they swore by God, then they were bound to the oath. But if they swore by anything else, it was like in our culture where you'd say something but cross your fingers behind your back. Somehow that would eliminate the obligation. And so they would try to fake people out by their duplicity. And so they'd swear by heaven, swear by the earth, swear by Jerusalem, swear by the hair on their head. Later, they'd swear by the altar, Jesus would tell us in St. Luke's Gospel, or by the gift of the altar. What they were trying to do is smoke people into believing that they were telling them the truth because they were swearing an oath by something related to God, but because it wasn't using God's name directly, wasn't taking his name in vain and using it as the down payment of a lie. So they would do this all the time. And so Jesus said, don't swear at all. Later he's just going to say, tell the truth. Say yes when you mean yes, no when you mean no. Everything else is from the evil one who is the father of lies, who's precisely trying to lead you step by step into this. So don't swear by heaven, because heaven's God's throne. When you're swearing by heaven, you're swearing by God. Don't swear by the earth. It's his footstool. When you're swearing by the earth, you're swearing by God. Don't swear by Jerusalem. It's his great city. Don't swear by your head. You can't make your hair white or black, but God can even shave your whole head. And as St. Paul began his letter on Monday, as you remember, let your yes mean yes and your no mean no, because Jesus Christ is the definitive yes, the definitive amen. And if we're going to experience his death and resurrection, if the Caritas Christi is going to motivate us, then it has to motivate us in this way. So where does this really happen? You know, there are people who outright lie. We live in the culture of the lie. We live in the culture of the spin. A lot of people just outright deceive. That's not our issue. Our issue is the beachhead that the devil wants to make with what I call the culture of the white lie. How do you like my meatloaf? And you think it's the most disgusting thing you've ever eaten. But you just don't want to hurt the person's feelings. So you say, it's good, sister. And then she goes to make every other sister sick by cooking it over and over again, or setting herself up for some type of insult later down the line. We could multiply examples. It's really common. This doesn't mean, of course, that we're going right on out to tell somebody the whole truth right off the bat when they can't handle it yet. But we've got to be very much on guard to make sure we're truth tellers, always, because we're yoked to Him who is the truth, the life, and the way. Jesus wants our word to be good. I remember sisters having a conversation way back when. In 2002, I had written a homily on the scandals that became really well known, translated into 7 languages. I was getting 50 letters a day from all over the world as a result of it. Bishops were asking to use it in their chrism mass homilies, etc. But what also started to happen is there was a market for plagiarism that it would get all over the world. One guy, he's now a bishop, believe it or not, wasn't at the time. He took my column and he printed it in the San Francisco newspaper. He just changed a few words, and then he sent me a nice letter saying, "Roger, just wanted to thank you very much for your column, which influenced my own. Led me, because of your quotation about St. Francis de Sales, to go back and reread St. Francis de Sales' letters where I was able to develop it myself." And I just wrote him a letter back saying, "Dear Blank, thank you very much for your card. It's been a long time since we've talked." Oh, by the way, it wasn't from his letters. But then there was a priest in Louisiana who plagiarized it straight on out, not recognizing that it had already crisscrossed the world several times. And it was sent to me by a friend down there. And I called up this priest, and I identified myself, and he says, "Yes, Father, how can I help you?" I said, "Joey, is my name familiar to you at all?" He says, "Well, I've kind of heard about it." But I said, "Well, Joey, I'm calling about the column that you had run in your diocesan newspaper about the scandals and things." "Oh, yes, I'm getting a lot of compliments from it." "Where'd you get it? Where'd those ideas come from, Joey?" "Well, I'm not going to lie to you, Father." "Okay." He said, "I saw a copy of it in Tagalog, and I translated it, and I ran it in the newspaper." I said, "That's very interesting, Joey, because the homily was translated into Tagalog. But as a translator for the Vatican for many years, when you translate something from English into Tagalog, and from Tagalog back into English, it doesn't retain all of the intentional breakings of English grammar for effect, like split infinitives, which the original author did. You might have recognized the name Roger Landry because I'm the one whose article you totally plagiarized and ran into your newspaper." And then he paused for a second and he said, "I'm sorry." I said, "Fair enough. What are you going to do about it?" "Oh, well, so many people have been inspired by the article, don't really have to do anything." I said, "Joey, that's not good enough. Why don't you think about it for an hour and call me back? Otherwise, I'm calling your bishop." He called me back and he begged me not to do anything. I said, "Joey, I'm not trying to embarrass you, but," I said, "here's the point, and this is the whole point behind the story, sisters. The worst thing a priest could ever do is lie. We were in the clergy sex abuse crisis at this time. And that expression meant a lot to me. I was choosing it intentionally. Out of all the atrocious, horrible things clergy could do, the single worst thing that a priest could do is to lie. Because once a priest begins to lie about anything, that this column was written by him, then who's ever going to believe him when he says Jesus Christ rose from the dead, your sins are forgiven, the Eucharist is the body of Christ, anything else? It's the worst thing. So what was very interesting was he didn't want to do anything. So I called the bishop of the diocese, talked to the vicar general, who happened to be the editor of the newspaper. So he was doubly embarrassed. And he said, "I am so grateful, Father, because we have believed that this priest has been stealing for a long time. And we've never had anything really to get him. He wasn't a priest from the United States. He was on loan from another country. And this is an opportunity for us basically to be able to examine everything. And they did. Because once we begin to lie, we begin capable of living the lie, which is so contrary to the way Jesus asks us to live. Jesus wants us to live totally in the light of his truth. And that's why this is such a big deal. That's why St. Paul begins his whole letter to the Corinthians by saying, don't attack me because I haven't shown up in Corinth yet. I am a man of my word in Christ, who is the word, but my arms are bound to a wall here in an Ephesian prison. And so that's why I'm not there. So don't let the liars draw you away from Christ the truth. Here is the truth. Ultimately, sisters, if we get the reputation for being like Nathaniel, a person in whom there is no guile, we will do so much to rehabilitate the reputation of the church. Today, as we come forward on this feast day of Our Lady, which we're celebrating her as the Mother of Reconciliation, we ask through her intercession that every word we say in the present and the future be reconciled to Christ, who is the truth, so that we might, as forthrightly as St. Paul, proclaim as ambassadors of Christ his whole ministry of reconciliation that he wants to continue in us, and that we might learn from Our Lady, who allowed the Lord's truthful word to take on her flesh and let her whole life be conformed to that word, so that we might learn how to speak this truth in our body language. Because Christ came not so that we could live selfishly while at the same time calling us ourselves Christians. He came so that his love might be in us and be brought to completion, and so that the whole way we behave would be a commentary on loving others as he has loved us. Because he did come so that we might no longer live for ourselves, but raised from the dead in him, so that we might live for those for whom Christ gave his life and gives himself and his body, blood, soul, and divinity, to help us to experience his resurrection each day. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.